God bless you this morning. So let's go into scripture and let's read a couple things. First of all, I want to read Matthew 16, 18. It's interesting that Mr. Kiever, Elijah, brought that text of scripture up today because that's kind of what I'm launching off of. We know we're under the umbrella, I guess, and the theme of Acts on God building his church and who God uses and how Jesus did this whole thing. And we haven't even dug into the deep of it, but most of the sermons throughout the year are going to be centered around Jesus building his church. So if you haven't noticed that already, now you know I let the secret out. Now I've got to open up my Bible here. Another good Bible, if you guys are looking for some good apps on phone, you know, for some good devotions, YouVersion. If you go to YouVersion, they have, it's a Bible, but then there's also a bunch of devotional, family devotionals you can read, teen devotionals. If you do devotionals at your house and your family, those are good devotionals to do, and there's several. There's so many of them to choose from. And if you, you know, that's just an idea, because sometimes I get pressed for time. I don't know about you, but it's hard to plan a devotion message for my family, and so we just go and read off the devotional reading. So it's YouVersion, by the way, YouVersion. Okay, let me stop babbling here. Matthew. Okay, so at Matthew 16, 18, Scripture tells us this. Is it up there for us? Okay. Let's start with the 13th verse. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And can I ask somebody for a favor? I forgot to grab my bottled water today. Can somebody grab me one? Thank you, and I'm sorry. I hate to do that. I could leave, but it'd be annoying for people. Like, leave to go get it, not just leave because I'm mad I don't have water. Who do people say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon, Peter, answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to drink real quick because my mouth's dry.
I'm sure that sounded good online.
Gulping in their ears. And they said, some say, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He said to Peter, upon this rock, what rock was he referring to? The rock that he's referring to is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how the church is built. Jesus Christ, the testimony that he rose from the dead, testimony that he is the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That means he took our place in judgment. That testimony, and that he is the Christ, and that he is our rescuer, he is our salvation. That testimony shall the church be built upon, not upon any other testimony, not upon any other government, not upon any other system. That's why when things start moving into the church, some cultural things, hip things, trendy things, legislative things, governmental legislative things, rules, things of that nature start moving into the church and the church starts nodding their head in agreement to them, I take concern with that. I mean, we are built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's uncompromisable. That doesn't mean it's unloving, but it means it's uncompromisable. Truth, and you've heard this in this culture in the day and age, truth is not really about feelings. It's not contingent on whether or not we feel good about it. Truth is raw, unadulterated, and you take it as it is or you don't take it at all. Somebody say amen. And it's the truth. And that is difficult in a culture today where things have been rearranged and moved around and all roads lead to heaven. Let me tell you, all religions lead to the same place. Jesus leads to the Father. and the relationship and sonship with that and change life with that. So when things start moving into the church, I get concerned. But Jesus said, beware of that. He said, look, on this rock, Peter, on this prophetic word, that the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's how I'll build my church. That's the foundation of it. Death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I don't have time to get into that, so we have a clearer understanding of that. Hopefully, we have some grip on that. And so Jesus is building his church. So he said that nearly 2,000 years ago, church. And he's been building his church ever since then. And he builds his church not because of a building, not about a building, but the message is about building you and I as believers in the body, in one purpose, one destiny, one mission to reach the lost and to glorify God. That's the reason the church exists. It exists to spread the message of rescue, salvation, and the kingdom of heaven is here. Somebody say amen. That's the message of the church. He said, I'll build my church. I will build my church. He's committed to building the church of Jesus Christ. He committed himself from 2,000 years ago to today to build his church. He won't abandon it. He won't throw his hands up and give up on it because it's too difficult or because you and I mess up too bad or because we're too much of a work for him. He won't abandon it. He will complete it until the very end. We can take confidence in that, church, that when God says something, when Jesus says something, he carries through. He will do what he said he would do. Building the church is what he said he would do. He sticks to his plan. Somebody say amen to that. Isn't that great? I've messed up a lot, and there's a lot of construction that probably has to be done on me, and you, I bet, too. And people look at us, and they go, there's no way. I mean, I know people looked at me in my younger days and said, you know, there's no way. But God never abandoned me. He never abandoned me in my misery. He never abandoned me in my imperfections. He never abandoned me in my mistakes and failures. I have confidence. That text brings me great confidence this morning because I know no matter what happens, God is not going to fail me or give up on me. Somebody say amen. I don't know if you're hearing me today. I don't know how important it is to you to have somebody believe in you in spite of who you are and what you've done and still stick with you through thick and thin and not leave you. We got a culture that doesn't understand that. We got daddies that are leaving. We got families that are breaking up. We got people that are getting fired from jobs because they didn't comply with something. Let me tell you something. Jesus isn't like that. He sticks with us to the very end. Somebody say amen. So when you hear a scripture like that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, take confidence in that. God said, if I start it, I'll finish it. Ooh. Now I want you to understand that. Somebody here today, I don't understand. You feel like you've made too many mistakes, maybe over the weekend, maybe over this past week, and God is somehow mad or disappointed or throwing his hands up with you. But when we think like that, the last place we want to be is in his presence. But when we begin to understand that God said through it all, I will complete the work I began in you. And when he tells you, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I don't know about you, but sin, compromise, exhaustion makes me tired and weary. And Jesus said, you're a perfect candidate for my restoration. Jesus said, you're a perfect candidate for relationship with me. Don't let your failures, your disappointments, and your inadequacies keep you away from me. Let them compel you to me. Somebody say amen. Our failures and our imperfections are not meant to constrain us from it, to repel us from. They're meant to compel us to him. I love his text of scripture. I'll build my church. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be some highs and lows. There's going to be some bad weather in the midst of it. But I'm telling you something. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So not only am I going to build you, not only am I going to stick with you, watch this, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure I finish what I started. Now, I'm more involved in this than you are. That's what he would say to you. You can't mess this up. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, you may say I'm a Calvinist in that view, but I believe it's difficult to slide away from God. I believe it can happen, but I believe it's difficult. When somebody truly gets a hold of grace, the Bible says he who is born again will not continue in sin. It doesn't say can't. It doesn't say if they want to. It says evidence of the grace of God is somebody who will not continue in sin. That's it. When grace doesn't work in you, it's obvious to you and to everybody else. Somebody say amen. And so I believe that it's difficult. I don't believe that it's impossible, but I do believe that it's difficult. When God is committed to something, he's going to finish it. He sticks to it, and he preserves it. How do you know? The scripture says, how are you kept? By your own goodness? By your own goodness and obedience? How are we kept? The Bible says you are kept by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who keeps you, guards you. That's what that word means in Greek. It guards you. It puts itself in front of you and says, nothing is going to come between me and him. And I'm standing in between us. That's the Holy Spirit. Woo! He's that guard. Not like a British guard. You know, those kind of guys. But I'm talking like a gridiron gladiator guard that's making sure nothing's going to come between you and your relationship with God, you and your faith. He's going to guard you. Now, there's going to be onslaughts. The very fact that the scripture says that I will keep you and guard you would mean that you're going to be attacked. There's going to be attacks that's going to come against you. There's going to be onslaughts. There's going to be difficult. But praise God, he's given us the Holy Spirit to fight this through us and with us. Somebody say amen. Praise God, we got a promise that we got an advocate who's on our side that helps us and wages war with us and puts us on the offense so we're able to claim and keep victory in our lives. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So it says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm going to build and I'm going to protect and I'm going to keep going. And even those hard to reach places, even those places that you want to just slack on and just fill it with caulking. You ever build anything? Sometimes my corners don't meet good. Sometimes the inside corners are tough, especially if the wall. It's always because the wall's not square. You know that, right? And so when the wall's not square, I grab a bunch of white caulking and I just slap it in the middle of there. Let it dry up, paint it. Nobody ever knows it. Nobody ever knows it except for my wife. She knows it. But God doesn't do that, man. He builds it perfect. He builds it to its original specs that it was intended to be built to. He is faithful in building you. Isn't that great? We are that body of Christ. I don't want you to get confused on this is a building that he's talking about. This is a temple that he's talking about. But this is you that he's speaking of. He said this about us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. First Peter said, you are living stones. Living stones to be built for a great church, a great building, a great temple. We are living stones cut out of the quarry, the rock quarry, and placed in a proper place. When God built us, he did it with a plan in mind. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a blueprint. Before you were ever born, the Bible says you were predestined to fit into this church. Somebody say amen. What is a church? It's us, and it's also the purposes and the plans of God. Praise God that you were cut perfectly and designed perfectly to put right into your proper place, ordained by God to be there. Somebody say amen. Cut out of the rock quarry, church. That's something. That means the rock quarry means every edge, every angle, every indent, everything about that rock has been cut to perfection so it will fit perfectly inside that vacancy, inside that place of need. Your giftings, your experiences, your past, your attitude, your personality, that has been given to God, is being perfected to perform his perfect will. Gosh, that's good. We start out this morning saying we're uniquely designed by God. Yes, you are. Before the foundations of the earth. That means something to me. Yeah, that means we're not a gap filler. You ever had a gap filler? I mean, you know what I mean? Like when you build something and it didn't fit perfectly, and you said, I'm just going to find something to fill in this gap. Oh, that piece will work. Well, I could cut that piece and put it in there, an afterthought. Somebody say amen. He didn't have that. You and I aren't afterthoughts. He perfectly molded you to fit perfectly into the place, position, and destiny that God has intended for you. Oh, man, that's perfect for me. Wow, not an afterthought, not a mistake, not something that a dude, not something that a pacify, but my personality. Your personality. My specific do's and don'ts, prohibitions, likes and dislikes that exist in my life were perfectly made for God's purpose and plan. Hallelujah. My giftings, what I failed at, God is going to use for his plan in my life. What I've succeeded at, everything in my life, my parents, the dysfunction that exists. God knew those things would happen, and he's using it, and he will use it, and he has used it to perform his perfect will in our life, and he knew it was going to happen before it ever happened. Man, he perfected us. And he put us in our proper places if we're in Christ. Somebody say amen. If you're not in Christ, that guarantee is not us. If you're not in Christ, Paul said it like this, is you're groping in the darkness. Trying to find making sense. Trying to find purpose. Trying to find plan. But if we're in Christ, there's the steps that are ordered of God in our life. And there's the perfect plan and precision of God that's being orchestrated right now, right now, right now. Hearing this, church, is part of God's plan. You don't have to be on the outside and look in. You don't have to feel lost and wandering around. You don't have to feel not a part of. In Christ, you have a specific calling, a specific purpose. What is it, you say, Pastor? That's from you and God. And part of God perfecting his plan in you is to get you hungry enough to go and seek it out to find out what your plan is. Somebody say amen. The reason why you don't have it right now, because God says there's still some things I'm doing in you before I give you that revelation. But it's you're in the journey. You're as ripe as you should be. And if you continue in me, you're going to begin to know what it is that I called you to do. Nothing is done out of his will. Nothing is done for you as a believer out of his will. He knows you, and he's perfected you. Now it's time to get hungry. You're hearing this today because God wants you to be hungry for your purpose and plan. What is it, God, that I'm supposed to do? You talk to a young person. I talk to my son. I talk to my daughter. Mostly right now, my son's in a place in his life. It's like, man, I want to know what it is that God's called me to do. Well, man, oh man, Josiah wanted the same thing. And at 18 years old, he found the law in the temple, and it got him hungry for the things of God. And he began to seek the face of God. And God began to construct and emerge leadership in him that was going to lead that Israel into another revival. It starts with just saying, God, what am I supposed to do and where am I at? And God, get me hungry for the things of God. And I promise you, that prayer moves the hands of God to your life and revelation will begin. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So my son, you know, I say, hey man, you got to seek God. It's time. You know, you're in a place in your life where it's time. He's hearing me right now, probably mad because I'm mentioning him. But we all have to go through that. And God is perfecting his will in you. God is doing a plan. God is placing you perfectly. Now he builds us. Somebody say amen. He builds us, and he's been building the church for 2,000 years. And he's been protecting and preserving the church for 2,000 years. And there's no leftover pieces in building. I don't know about you, but I put together a thing or two. And I don't understand why they keep giving us extra screws and parts. And why do they do that? See, in Christ, there's no extra screws and parts. There's nothing left over. There's nothing kicked to the side. That everything and person that comes to God has a specific design and purpose. Not only that, everything in our life that happens to us, God will not waste. He will use it for his purpose and his glory. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We talk about perfect plans and uniqueness of God. This is what we're dealing with this morning. Where am I at? What am I supposed to do? What's God's will for my life? Where do I fit into this? Everything that's happened is for a reason. Yes. God, help me to find that plan for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's built his church. He's building his church. He's building you. And he's preserved it. 2,000 years, he's preserved his church. You know how many Christians are today? Anybody know? 2.2 billion Christians in the world. One-third of one-third globally are Christians, professed Christians. Now, we can go into details whether or not they're truly Christians or not, but one-third, that's the biggest religion, biggest movement, biggest, I hate to say religion, but it is. Christianity is the biggest religion in the world. Don't let anybody deceive you and tell you that Islam is, because it's not. Amen? There's only one, that's the biggest one and the biggest movement. By 2050, you're supposed to be 2.9 billion people. Well, praise God to that. So God has preserved his church through all circumstances that have tried to come against it. Last week we said we are built to last. We are built with fervency. We are built with strength that is beyond this world, that God has preserved and strengthened us to withstand attacks and assaults that have come against us. And here we are today. Maybe we're few today, but we're still standing and still believing. And we've been disappointed in Christ. We've been disappointed in our faith. We've went through some fire and disappointments. But this morning, gosh, this well up, we're still here. Somebody say amen to that. We're still faithful. We're still believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. We haven't abandoned him. Somebody say amen. We've only got this far through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've made it, church. Give yourself some sort of credit saying, praise God, I didn't give up what I wanted to. Somebody say amen. All the disappointments that have taken place, God sustained me, and he didn't walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody say amen. He dragged me through it. Sometimes he draped me over his shoulder and carried me through it. But the reality is, I'm here today, crawling, staggering, but standing nevertheless in faith, believing. Somebody say amen to that. Boy, that's powerful. That is a testimony to the word that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Hallelujah. We need his presence and power for everything in our life. We cannot make it unless God made that promise that I am going to build a church to sustain you. And so in order to do that, my people will have to have power and have to have ability that doesn't exist in them yet. But I'm going to place a power and an ability that's going to push them through and give them a fortitude that's going to cause them to continue. Somebody say amen. And so the Holy Spirit begins to come in, and now we begin to move forward things in adversity and fights, and we're still here. It's a marriage. Somebody say amen. It's a covenant that God has made with his people. Oh, what am I trying to say this morning? That there's more of God in this walk than you know. There's more of God than you in this walk. Your success is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon, it is leaning, it foundational. It's laid upon the foundation and the promise that God said, I will build my church and nothing will stop what I want to do from happening. Somebody say amen. That I started a work in you, and I'll complete it, and nothing will take you out of my will. That's scripture. Praise God on that. Boy, howdy. Hallelujah. You know you're saved when you say, boy, howdy. Man. Yeah, clean it all up, amen? So the power of God, let me tell you a scripture. 2 Peter 1:3, watch this. This is how much we are dependent upon the power of God. This is how, there's two factors in this text. One is, you're weak. The second is, God is strong. So this tells us how weak we are. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You know what that means? You can't live a life of godliness on your own. Your best days, you can't do it. God says, so I'm going to give them power to live a life full of godliness. Somebody say amen. That's how it is. I make it because of him. It's all because of him and his anointing, his calling, his purpose and plans in your life. Take confidence in that. You're not on the edge any moment now. You get pushed over and it's all over. You're not on, your family's not on the edge. The crisis that's come against you is not almost over. I don't know what's going to happen. Be confident that God said, I'll build my church, I'll preserve my church, and nothing from hell shall withstand it. You're going to make it. You're not even close to the edge. God has fully been in control, and he's led your steps, and he'll sustain you like he sustained you all the years before. Somebody say amen. Come on. We've made it through some stuff, haven't we? Well, look at our church, just our church, man. We've made it through some stuff. And I didn't think we would a lot of times. I didn't. I thought, well, this is it. I'm going to start looking at the one ads. You know, things are going to change drastically, but God has been faithful. And that's what he is to us today, not just this church, but to you as a believer. Why is he faithful? Because he loves higher praise more than he loves his people? No. He's faithful because his word. And he said, my word will not return void. And I will, watch this, I will oversee, Isaiah 55, I will oversee my word and I will control it. And I will make it do what I said it would do. All the power of heaven is behind that promise. What can you fear, church? What can we doubt? How can we be at any time in our life uncertain of whether or not we will make it? All the power of heaven. God, in his own self, in his own power, flung worlds into existence by the tips of his finger with words. And that same power is given to us, through us, is working in us for the purposes and the plans of God to be performed. You're going to make it. You've made it already. You've made it already. Isn't that interesting? The victory's already been given to you. So his promise, church, his promise has been given that I will build my church. Why did I go through this? Because I want you to understand something, that there is an absolute confidence. You take absolute confidence in his word, that he has promised to build you and he's promised to sustain you. And he shouted out, watch this, he's given a warning to every system and every principality that has an assignment against God's people. Every system and every principality and every demonic legion that tries to attack you or this church, God has given a warning to them 2,000 years ago. He said, I will build my church and nothing will stop it. That's to every demon. That's to every assignment. That's to every destructive thing that's ever happened to us. That's to every threat that exists in our life. The warning has been proclaimed that God said it, he will do it, and I will take confidence in his word no matter what takes place in my life. Come on. We have that assurance. God has been doing things to show the world that he is in control since the foundation. He uses men and women of God to show his power. Not so much, listen, not so much to show that men are weak, but to show that he is able through man no matter the circumstances. I love the fact he used Samson. Everybody say Samson. When I was a kid, I thought Samson was some strong, and you know, you see pictures of him, you watch the movies of him, which are ridiculous. I don't watch the movies. I don't watch Hollywood movies about the Bible because it upsets me. I just can't do it. I get sick. Like, Noah's coming out. So that's good. I'm not watching it. Because I know I'm going to watch it and I'm going to be mad. So then I see Samson. I must have saw it on, I don't know, man. History Channel or something. And here's this big brawny guy. There would be no question in the mind of the Philistines if Samson was big and brawny. But there was question, where's his strength coming from? I believe it's a biblical reason that this man looked like Long Neck. I don't know if you know who that is. Okay. This man was dinky, small. He was anemic looking. And yet, the power of God was manifested through him miraculously. Why? Because God wants to show the world that he's greater than any issue that comes into our life. He can use anything and anybody, and nothing can stop God from working. That's why Samson had to be small. I love that he used Gideon, weakest and the least in his tribe. Why didn't he go to somebody else? Because he wanted to reveal his power to the world. When the world looked at that Gideon, they said, oh, it's Gideon. That's no big deal. But Gideon, empowered with purpose and destiny, and empowered with the Spirit of God, then he is a force to be reckoned. He cannot be defeated. And that's why he uses those. So the reality is the power of God exists in our life to for us to continue the plans and purposes of God. So you've been enabled. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Well, yeah, you are. Upon salvation, you got filled with the Spirit. You're filled. You're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's different, but it's not the infilling. You got infilled with the Holy Spirit when you came and you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God, the promise. You just connected with the promise of God, and he says, now I'm going to build this person, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Nothing shall stop me from doing my will in their life. And I love that. Gosh, you're safe. You're safe. You're safe. We talk about safe places in colleges and in our culture. The safest place to be is in the will of God. Somebody say amen. The safest place to be is to have a relationship with Jesus. The safest place to be is to hear his voice, call your name, and direct you to destiny. Somebody say amen. Oh, praise God. Praise God. It ain't easy either, though. Somebody say amen. Why do we need power? Why do we need power, church? Because it's not easy. Man, if he said, if it was going to be easy, we wouldn't need power, right? We'd just say, I'm going to watch you. It's like riding a bicycle. You know, I've taught you how to ride it, and I'm going to stand back. And if you get in trouble, I'm going to come up, and I'm going to make sure, I'm going to balance you, and I'm going to stabilize you. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Because it's going to be difficult every, come on, it's going to be difficult every step of the way. Somebody say amen to that. So don't, our religious American Christianity, almost, Peter said, don't think it strange when you go through diverse temptation. And that word strange in the Greek means don't lose your theology. Don't let it have you questioning God's goodness because you're going through bad times. Don't think it's strange. Don't let it bust your theology. Don't let it ruin our relationship. Know this. When we go through hard times, we're supposed to. It's just part of our relationship with God. Yeah, there are times of goodness. Yeah, there are times of celebration. But Scripture, the power was given to us so that we would make it when it was hard. Somebody say amen. And we got examples. Look at Noah. I mean, was it easy for Noah? Think about Noah for a minute. Think about Noah was given this huge vision to build this ark. Now, this wasn't just any ark, church. It was an ark that was going to fit two of everything. You think that was, he didn't have no blueprints. He didn't have a plan. Nobody had ever done this before. He had to get up and he had to construct it. And for 120 years, he worked fervently and he was consistent and in the midst of a chaotic, ungodly culture. Somebody say, that ain't easy. How do you make it, power of God? It's the only way you're going to make it. Noah had to build an ark. And man, we gripe about having to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning to go to work. You know, one that moves, Joseph, man, given the promises of God, given a destiny, and then he was put in prison. David, pursued by Saul since he was 15 years old, given a promise that you're going to be the king, you're going to be anointed king, and you're going to take over the kingdom. But he didn't tell him when it's going to happen. So actually, right after he got anointed king, now Saul hated him a few months later and chased him all over the countryside and then speared him to a wall. You think your life is rough? When's the last time you got speared to a wall? Here's one, Daniel. Boy, 15 years old also, Babylonians come and they attack. They kill his parents. Poke out his children's eyes. He didn't have children, but they poked out children's eyes because they were weirdos. Then they made it, what else did they do? They made him walk. You know how far Jerusalem was to Babylonian? 1,600 miles. I don't know if you know this or not. They didn't have Uber. They had to walk it. 16, that took 5 months. And to top it off, when he got there, he became a eunuch. Can I tell you what that meant? It castrated him. Can you imagine that? 15 years old? It's a pretty important age, you know, as things are starting to come out, and, you know, all of a sudden, he whacks it. You think you've had a bad day? Church, and he was faithful. And then we read about him in the lion's den. But we still read about him at the end of the book. Where was he at? He's standing. Because God is faithful. And no matter what we go through, God is faithful in our life. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Daniel, I'm going to build you. And although it may look like it's the end, and although it may look like in that lion's den you're going to be destroyed, my promise is I will build my people and the gates of hell shall never prevail. You say, well, Pastor, that was beforehand. Not according to God. Daniel's part of the church. He's part of the testimony of the patriarchs. That's what infuses us and empowers us. We know that God was faithful to Daniel. He'll be faithful to me. Why am I saying this today? Short message. Because I want you to understand something. No matter where you're at in life right now, no matter what's going on, no matter where things are at with your job, your marriage, your health, if you're a believer, God has promised us that whatever takes place in your life, he will bring victory. Now, victory is, listen, don't measure victory on a cultural, worldly way, but we measure victory through our faith. Somebody say amen. So will you stand to your feet with me this morning? We measure victory through faith, through the eyes of faith, church. Good things to the world look like bad things. Somebody say amen. I mean, look where the world's at right now. The worldly standard says, there's going to come a time where good will be called evil and evil will be called good. So you look at good things and we start measuring and says, well, that isn't a good thing. I could go through my life and start thinking about things that God, it seemed like he didn't come through. Then I'm going to realize something, that God's plan isn't over. Come on. What if I stopped in the middle of reading Daniel in the lion's den and I closed it and I go, gosh, man, that poor guy, it's over for him. And I never finished the story. And I shut the book, and that's how I built my theology. No, no, because I said it's impossible for anybody to live through that. So I shut the book. There's no reason for me to have to go through this pain. You ever been there? God, I don't want to walk through this. We give up in faith because we don't see it possible. What if I would have shut the book on Daniel? What if I would have shut the book on the three Hebrew children who went through the fire right before they did it? I said, well, they're goners. We got to go all the way through it, church. The faithfulness of God exists at the end of the journey. But we have faith and confidence that the end of the journey exists and God's faithfulness is there. It ain't over. It ain't over. Your battles, just listen, he's faithful to it. Hallelujah. No matter what you're going through, no matter what happens in my family, no matter what happens with my wife, no matter what happens with my health, her health, my kids, no matter what dangers we go through, I can't close the book early. I can't stop believing early. I can't walk away in the middle of the journey. Neither can you. I will build, Ed, put your name there. I will build my church. Mine. Oh, I love it. You're his. You belong to him. You're not just outside some screw that's been left out of the project, some piece that's just been forgotten. You are part of a perfect plan, and God says, I know you by name. I will build you. Don't you worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in my words. Jesus said it in John 14, I told you things. I've told you these things so when it happens, you will remember what I said to you that it was going to happen and you will have confidence in me. Praise God. I love this. You need a refill this morning. You need your theology shifted back to a biblical theology. Stop living in the, oh my gosh, why didn't it happen? Stop living in the offense and the tantrum of what didn't take place and realize you're still in the middle of the journey. You're in the middle of Daniel. You're in the middle of Daniel. Hallelujah. Oh, you feel the anointing? Sense that this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, God was didactic at the beginning. He waits, 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 keeps you in there. And then the anointing just begins to come and fill this place. And I thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I don't know about your people. I do know about your people. But the confidence that you have asked us to have, the expectation of your faithfulness that you've called us to, whatever's stopping that inside of me, reveal and remove. Whatever's creating a doubt that hinders me from seeing your faithfulness, reveal it to me so that I may destroy it, that I may cast it down. And that's a wicked thought, and that's a wicked imagination, and that exalts itself against your knowledge. This morning, would you agree with me on that for your own personal life as well? I don't want to stop here. I can keep going to church and I can keep reading my word, but I can stop in my faith. And I don't know how to explain that, but I think you know what I'm talking about when I say that. God, you're faithful. Remove those strosses. Remove those barriers in my life. Forgive me for doubt. Forgive me for closing the book. This morning, if you have a need, I want you to just come up to the altar. I mean, there's something special about this altar. Those of you that are online this morning, you know, you can get on your faces right now. You can get, the great thing about being at home is you can be in your pajamas and get the presence of God in your life. So I'm going to say amen. So this morning, if you're online, you're listening or hearing us, and you're saying, God, I don't know where my future is going. I don't know what's happening. I felt like you know, I was on fire at the beginning, but now I'm not. Why? Because I've been discouraged. Because things haven't mapped out the way I thought they would. Because I had an expectation that didn't fulfill. Well, I want to tell you, just like I told everybody here, that you're still in the middle of this journey. It's not over yet. Get back in the story. Get back in the journey. Open the book back up. Start believing again. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning. We love you. Today, there's going to be prayer at 5 o'clock. We invite everybody to come to that. Let's get on our faces and find God's direction for our lives and for our church and for this city. Amen. God bless you. Love you this morning.